Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servants of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But as the scriptures be fulfilled, and they all left him and fled." And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer.
Jesus, bless you.
Father God, thank you for this passage of scripture, Lord. Even though you had legions of angels on your side and all heaven was yours, thank you, God, for willingly laying down, for choosing to willingly lay down your life for us. We are so thankful for this, for what you have done for us, Lord God. We give this time of word to you, Lord. Strengthen Pastor Brian as he brings your word directly from your heart to our heart. Prepare the hearts and minds of every person sitting here right now so that the word might fall in our hearts and profit us a 30, a 60, and a 100-fold fruit in the coming week. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So we're just going to walk through this passage of Scripture today, and I don't know if you can believe this. I know we started Mark in January of, what is this, January of 2018. Now, if you're visiting us with us, it has not been without gap. Well, take summers off, take Christmas off, you're going, that is pretty impressive. No, it's it. But we're going to finish this before Easter, believe it or not. Mark's become, I think, a real good friend to us. And what we have decided to focus on from the very beginning is we want to see Jesus. More than we want to see anything else throughout the course of this gospel, we want to see Jesus Christ. For as the gospel starts, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there's a whole lot going on in this story. And it can be, depending on how you look at it, you can see there's some crazy, exciting stuff going on. This particular scene is made for a movie. Got ears being lopped off, and then they're, going back on. There's just some stuff going on here. But what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at Jesus. Verse 43. And Lord, I pray for your grace in this moment to speak your word to these assembled people with your heart. Amen. And so, Christ has been in the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw this last week, and he's been praying. And at the end of his time of prayer, we come to this text. And immediately while he was still speaking, he was speaking, if you remember, to his close friends, said, "It's time to wake up. Those who've come to arrest me are right here, right now." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came out, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi." And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. You want to ask the question, why? Right? Why, Judas, did you do this? We know for a fact that Judas's personal experience with Jesus was a good one. We simply know that for a fact. We know that because it has been our experience, right? We know that because when we look through the scriptures, we see the testimony of the scriptures say Jesus went around and he did things good. It's the only way he had to do things. Every relationship he had was a positive relationship. No, and not everybody received it. But nobody could point to Jesus as the reason for their rejection of him. Nobody could point to Jesus and say, you know what? He irritated me and I am right in my irritation. And Judas was a close friend. Judas was a part of the closest group of friends that Jesus had. And Judas does this and you go, why? Well, at least in part, we know at least some of the motivation. There's some speculation about this, that, and the other, but what we know from John chapter 12, verse 6, is that Judas was greedy. Judas was the treasurer of the apostles, and he was the keeper of the purse. And John chapter 12 says, from time to time, he would help himself to a little bit of the money that was there. You know, I don't know if he's on his way to church some Sunday morning and he opened up his pocket and he goes, I don't have enough money for a Wawa coffee, but I know where I can get one. We don't know if it's that kind of theft or if he was actually enriching himself, but he would help himself. There was greed in Judas's heart. He was a thief. And so he arranged to betray Jesus. He arranged for it. It was with malice and it was with a forethought, right? In our gospel, Mark chapter 14, verse 1, and then verse 10 and 11, we see that Jesus went to these people and made plans to arrest Jesus. And they went along with the program because that's exactly what they were looking to do. And it was a kiss of all things, right? Of all things, it was a kiss. It was this kiss. Here is how you are going to know the person you need to arrest. When we get to where they all are, I'm going to kiss the right man. I'm not going to point him out. I'm not going to put him in a full Nelson so that you can come arrest him. I'm going to kiss him. It's awful, right? When I kiss him, you will know you have the right man. So in the middle of the night, the very middle of the night, we find Roman soldiers in alliance with Jewish temple guards together, fully armed with swords, and the Jewish temple guards with clubs because they weren't allowed to carry swords, to arrest the Prince of Peace. Right? On this occasion, as absurd as it seems, we find Jewish and Gentile authorities aligned. The leaders of God's people aligned with the enemies of God's people in order to arrest the Son of God. And Jesus saw them coming. He woke up his disciples so that he would go meet the soldiers as they came. He didn't run. He didn't flee. He didn't stand his apostles between him and those who came to arrest him. In fact, Jesus led his entourage. He led his posse. He led his boys to meet those who came to arrest him. And it is at this point that Judas gives Jesus his kiss of betrayal. And it's awful, right? It bothers you, right? It makes you angry, right? And if you take a look at the Greek, the language of the word that is interpreted as kiss here, it's even worse than you think. Because in our minds, you know, Judas might be a little bashful and he's going to go up and get out of the way. The word here is kataphileo, which in the Greek lexicon defines as to kiss much, to kiss again and again, to kiss tenderly. It was an affectionate kiss. One scholar, C.E. Cranfield, describes it as a prolonged kiss, the kind of kiss one gives to a loved one. Here's the sign. I'm going to kiss the man that you should arrest, and it's going to be a real kiss. That's what it's going to look like. But Judas's kiss is a kiss of betrayal. It's not a kiss of affection. It's not a kiss of love. There's duplicity right there, right? It was awful. Now, to be clear, I know Jesus was the Son of God. This kiss hurt. Sometimes we think that the experience of our life is more, the pain, the damage, the feelings that we have are more acute than what Jesus experienced, because after all, he was the Son of God. He was all-powerful. He was almighty, right? I've heard people say, well, you know, yeah, he was the Son of Man, but, you know, at the same time, he was the Son of God. And so we kind of see there's an insulation of sorts between God and our emotions. Yeah, I know the teaching is he was fully man, but he was fully God, right? We have to understand that God's deity does not trump, while he lived on this earth, his humanity. And he felt things as deeply as you and I did. And honestly, he felt things more purely than you and I did, because none of his human emotions was tainted by sin. When people disappoint me, when people betray me, it hurts my feelings, right? You've been betrayed. You've been betrayed to the extent that you've gone home and you have cried yourself to sleep. Some of you have lived with betrayal for years and years and years and found it difficult to get past the pain of that. But you can understand something that Jesus couldn't. Well, this isn't good. Too many books. You understand what it's like to be a betrayer. Right? You failed somebody somewhere, sometime. Sometimes gloriously. And though you can identify and you do understand what it's like to be betrayed, unlike you, Jesus has no capacity to understand what it's like to betray somebody. And so we can understand how people betray because we've done it. I'm telling you, Jesus, you know Jesus was hurt by this. It was a wound. It was personal. In fact, Psalm 55, verse 12 through 14, we see David prophetically expressing Jesus being hurt. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Unless you think that's just David talking about his life, Jesus in John 13, 18 applies these words to Judas. Betrayal is always terrible. But when it comes with a kiss from a supposed friend, it is especially horrible, right? And yet, what we're going to see here, because we're looking at Jesus, there's no rejection on Jesus' part. In Matthew 26 and verse 50, we overhear Jesus' words to this betrayer, to Judas, as he's being betrayed, after being kissed. Jesus says, friend, what was that? Friend, do what you came to do. What did Judas come to do? To betray. Jesus knows this, and he calls him friend. Do what you come to do. See, Jesus didn't simply say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He actually did it. He loved his enemies. He prayed for those who would persecute him. Now, this betrayal is quite possibly, and I think we would all agree, probably the worst betrayal in all of human history, right? Still, Jesus reaches out to his betrayer and he calls him friend. Now, just let me ask, do you think this was a sarcastic friend on Jesus' part? I think that's below Jesus. I think Jesus had a real affection for Judas that nothing could stop. He had a real love for Judas. He had a real friendship with Judas, that Judas's failure to be a friend in response could not stop Jesus' friendship, affection, love for. Loved ones, we are called to be the same. We are called to love our enemies, right? We are called to pray for those who persecute us. to speak blessing on those who would despitefully use us, to be a friend towards those who would love it if we get our comeuppance. Have you ever been betrayed? Anybody? Yes, right? Now let me ask, when this happened to you, did you feel any entitlement to hatred? Any entitlement to have bad feelings towards the one who betrayed you? Well, yeah, we did. Were you tempted to, all right, I'm going, this is now the second time, right? Fool me once, you know, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You've betrayed me, you've upset me, you've turned my back on me, and I'm going to do the exact same to you, and I'm going to double down. But we're not given that liberty. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to pray for those who persecute us, right? And if we do this, if God gives us the grace to slow down in our pursuit of justice, to commit ourselves to pray, first pray for grace from God that we may speak blessing and pray for our persecutor. If we have the wisdom to do this very thing, we might just discover that grace gives us power sufficient to love our enemies. Because that's not natural. It's not something we have within us. To bless those who persecute us, to bless those who curse us. Even as Jesus loved and reached out to Jews, the scripture calls us, Jesus himself specifically calls us to reach out to those who betray us with love. Not to position ourselves as the patsy, okay? I want to make it clear. Not to put ourselves up on a tee in order to get smacked again, but to extend the grace that we have been extended by Jesus Christ in love, that we might be perfected and found in him, and be released from the bondage of our failure. Verse 46, and they laid hands on him, Jesus, and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against the robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scripture be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. Now, John's gospel gives us a little bit of additional information. After Judas kisses Jesus, but he says, Jesus came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them when Jesus said to them, I am he. And what happened to those who came to arrest us, John chapter 18 tells us, they drew back and they fell to the ground. He didn't punch anybody. He didn't grab a sword and club and go all berserker on them. He said, I am he. And they drew back and they fell to the ground. When Jesus answers, he says, I am he. Literally, I am. He said, I am. Have we heard that before in the Bible? We are hearing right here in the garden when the mob comes to arrest Jesus, we are hearing an echo of Exodus chapter 3 when God said to Moses, I am who I am. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. I think Jesus is declaring his deity here. I think it's clear. He is declaring his deity here. And that's why we read that those who came to arrest him drew back and they fell to the ground. For this is what happens to people when they come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. They back away. They fall to the ground. You can think about it when the glory of the Lord filled Solomon's temple at his dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Tells us that the priests of the Lord could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory filled the temple. The weightiness, the glory of God was too strong for them to stand, so they stood away. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, it says us that they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. So what happens when you come into the presence of one as powerful as God? And when Jesus declared, I am, he was making his deity known, and it was too much for those who came to arrest him to handle. Peter's response, you remember this. Peter and his buddies were out fishing one day. It was a bad day. There was no catching, just fishing. Empty nets, empty lines, and they were coming back in, and Jesus meets them at the side of the shore, and he says, why don't you go back, throw the nets out again, and they did, after a little bellyache and in explaining, we're fishermen, you're not, just humor me. I don't know if Jesus said that, but you know, just humor me. Go out and do this. But you know, put the net on the other side, whatever you need to do. And it was a great catch of fish. It was the biggest catch of fish. And Peter had the realization that this man who called them out to fish again was somebody special. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When we come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, we don't come flippantly dancing. It changes us. It transforms us, and it causes us to approach with a level of reverence that we don't always have. Drawing back and falling to the ground, I think, is the most natural physical response to the presence of God. And that's why the armed horde, this armed mob, when Jesus said, I am, well, is too much. And they fell to the ground. Understand this, loved one, that when Jesus submitted to this arrest, Jesus was in charge. When Jesus submitted to this arrest, Jesus was in control. As we look at Jesus today, I want to see just a couple of things. I want us to see that when Jesus was betrayed, he was hurt because he had a real affection for Judas. In the same way that he has a real affection for you when you fail him. He has a real affection for those who are sinful in the way that he has a real affection for sinful people in your life who you love and want to see transformed. And he is the one with all power, and nothing happened to him that was against his will. Nothing happened to him that was outside of his capacity to control and to turn around. When he was arrested, he was in control. Standing up, the mob gives itself to the accomplishing of its task and it arrests Jesus. But Peter wasn't having any of that, right? This is Peter. We love Peter. Peter wasn't about to have any of this, and so he takes a sword and he lops off the ear of the high priest. And here, again, Peter's out of line. But you know, you kind of, man, Peter's my boy here. Peter thinks he has Jesus' back. He's the only one who's doing... What are you guys doing? They're arresting Jesus. Who's got the sword? Oh, it's me. He lops off this guy's ear. Let me ask you a question. Have you chopped off any ears lately? I don't mean literally, but I mean figuratively. Have you responded and lashed out in an inappropriate way in your own self-righteousness, cutting somebody down to size because they treated you wrong? Have you, like Peter, self-righteously and wrongly inflicted harm or done damage to anyone? If you have, I have a little bit of good news for you. Jesus in Luke chapter 22 says this, no more of this. No more of this. And he touched the ear. And he healed this servant of the high priest. Malchus is what we believe his name to be. And here's the good news. Jesus can heal any hurt. He can heal any hurt that has been caused to us. If we have been betrayed, and we have, he can heal that hurt. But it's not just that healing can come to us. It can come towards those we have hurt. If we have done damage... If you have done damage, if you have betrayed somebody, if you have caused injury in your own self-righteousness and you've been living with the guilt for it, Jesus can undo the damage done and he can heal you of your guilt. If you have spoken harshly, that harsh word can be healed. The damage done to a friend, to a child, to a parent, to somebody you work with. Jesus can heal any harm that has been done to us, and he can heal any harm that's been done by us. Healing of others. Now, this is going to be a little silly story, but, you know, it's mine. Sometimes I have wondered Back in third grade, I did a lot of wondering. Back in third grade when, not my third grade, my son's third grade, when I was doing spelling words with my son, I've wondered if the way I handled myself, you know, he's going to have to go to counseling many years later to get it off of him. Trying to walk him through the spelling of the words, and it was traumatic. It was traumatic to me. It had to be worse to him because I didn't handle myself well. And I go, I wonder if he's going to have to go counseling some decades from now to take care of this particular harm. As silly as that is, you know, we do speak words that hurt. We speak words that hurt those we care about the most. And if those words actually have lasting effect, if they have enduring difficulty and enduring harm to them, if the way I handled myself in my desk into third grade with Kyle Patrick Smith trying to teach him spelling words actually hurt his soul, Jesus can heal that. He can heal my son. He can heal anybody that you've harmed. And in the process, he can heal you even. He can heal the relationship that was broken by your difficulty, by your betrayal. Isn't this good news? Matthew chapter 26, verse 52 and 53, Jesus instructs Peter, put the sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? So a full Roman legion was 6,000, right? Do the math. Jesus chose not to call 72,000 angels to his aid. Rather, he gave them the day off because everything was under his control. He didn't need their help. Everything was going as planned. Verse 48 and 52 of our text, this ends with Jesus being arrested. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Again, day after day I was with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But let the scripture be fulfilled. Everything was going as planned. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now, every resource I've ever come across tells me that this young man who was captured and who ran away naked, leaving his cloak behind him, is Mark, the author of our gospel. Every resource I've ever come across tells us that that is who this individual was. But the point isn't that Mark got away naked. The point is that Mark's not running away in his birthday suit. The point is that when Jesus submitted to his arrest, leading to his crucifixion on the cross, and everything between the arrest and the crucifixion, he was alone. He was utterly, absolutely, totally, and perfectly alone. His closest friends either betrayed him or turned their back on him. Alone. Again, verse 50. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. He was alone. Jesus was a friend to his betrayer. He was in control as he was arrested, and he was left all alone by his closest of friends. So this morning we've seen Jesus, right? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. We've seen him receiving the passionate kiss of betrayal. And how did he respond? He responded in love. Friend. Friend. We've seen Jesus submitting to the arrest by a mob that was too weak to remain standing when he simply said, I am. He had to wait for them to stand up. He's the one that's in control. Choosing not to deliver himself from this awful injustice by force of strength, resisting the urge to call for an army of angels that I assure you was eager to come to his aid. He received a passionate kiss and showed love. He submitted to the arrest of a feeble mob that couldn't handle his name. and he was abandoned by his closest companions, all of whom fled, fleeing for safety, one of whom was so committed to getting away that he left his clothes behind on the way out of town. And why is this? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him would not perish but have eternal life. Why? Why did Jesus speak the word friend to betrayal? Because God so loved the world because Jesus so loved Judas. Why did he not fight back when this weak mob came to arrest him? Because he was committed to the plan that would bring us forgiveness. And why was he alone? Because he was the only one that could cover our sin. He was the only one. So what's our response? I think there's three things. I think we ought to approach Jesus for healing. Even as he healed the servant of the high priest's ear, Jesus can heal us of our wounds. And I'm just wondering how many of us in this room still are wounded by betrayal. There's healing for you. I'm wondering how many of us struggle with guilt because of betrayal that we have perpetrated on others. Jesus can heal that hurt, and he may call us. He might definitely call us to go and make things right. Approach Jesus for healing. Second thing, I think it's appropriately for us to ask him to give us strength to follow his lead by loving and serving and praying for our enemies, which is above our pray grade. That's why we pray and we ask for the help to do it. I actually heard of a father, and I wish I could remember the gentleman's name. His son came home from school, and I couldn't tell you what grade the kid was in. I don't know if it was grade school, middle school, high school, but his son came home, and his son was broken because he had been bullied in school. And the first thing he did with his son is they sat down on the bed, and they prayed for the bulliers. It's a wise father. Teaching that Jesus' path is the best path. And then he went about talking about his son. How do you protect yourself? When these things happen, who do you go and talk? You talk about the authority chain. There's a way of maneuvering yourself out of this situation. But first, let's do what Jesus calls us to do. Let's pray for this person. I'm not that wise a father. I might speak a good word to my son, a patient word, but I'm thinking, can I go make fun of this kid? I'm pretty sure I have better stuff than this kid has. May we approach Jesus for healing. May we seek to follow his lead in praying, loving, and serving our enemies. And then I think this is the most appropriate response. May we fall on Jesus all over again, realizing that all that he went through, all of this, he went through out of a very real and a very personal love for each one of us. Why did Judas sell Jesus out? Because Judas was greedy. Why did Jesus go along with the program? Because he loved TJ. So may we again be amazed by grace. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. He left his father's throne of love, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. No condemnation now I dread, I am my Lord's, and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Lord, I ask that you would, by grace, visit us this morning, and you would open up our eyes not just to the events in the garden on this particular day, but you would be the individual, the personality that stands up amongst all the events. more than guards, more than soldiers, more than duplicitous friends, we would see you, Jesus, loving the betrayer, submitting to the Father's will because it was the will that would bring us salvation, and doing it all alone. All alone, all of out of love for each one of us. Let me ask you to pray just this one prayer. Lord, would you renew my affection for Jesus this morning? Would you make it so real that I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, who suffered and died alone for me? Let me ask you to stand. Let's make our benediction thought a song of praise to the one who loves us in this way. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. One more time. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for this great love. We thank you for the life that you live. We thank you for the example that you are. We thank you that you sweat not a drop of stress for your own difficulty, but you sweat drops of love for us, of blood for us. Oh, we bless you. Lord, we bless you. Renew our affection this morning for you. Renew our love for you this morning. If we have been wandering away, draw us back by your grace. If we have been removed from the joy of our salvation, we pray, Lord, that the joy of our salvation might be renewed within us. That we would have a reinvigorated spirit, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would be present to lead us and to guide us each moment of this week. That is our individual request, and it is our collective prayer. And so we say together, amen, amen. Love one another. Wait a second, I got something for you. All right, come on, we'll put you to work. Maybe my last chance to put you to work. Pass one of these out. I'm going to hold on to one. If you help me out, John. We aren't Lent people. That's not to say that Lent's not a healthy practice that some of the church, specifically the Catholic Church and some of the more traditional churches, have given themselves over the years. But on Wednesday, just so you know, Lent starts Wednesday. But we're not Lent people. But we are a people of prayer, and we are a people of intercession, and we have historically been. And what I'm giving you is simply a prayer guide, and I'm going to ask that we all give ourselves to 40 days of intercession for our world. And what this was, and it's really very, very good. If you keep it handy and you process through it daily, and then after that you keep it handy and you go back to it time and time again, you will find your prayer for the world increase. You will find language that you find to be very encouraging and very powerful. Throughout the course of these 40 days, this particular book will cause you to pray for every country in the world. It will cause you to pray for mothers. It will cause you to pray for first responders. It will call you to pray for churches. It will call you to pray for missionaries. It will call you to pray for the oppressed in our community. It will call you to pray for different groups of time. At the same time, leading into each of these prayers, it will give you a prayer Lord, would you come in a particular way in our community? So I wanted to give this to you, and I think if we will give ourselves to this, it may, nothing but blessing will be visited upon Calvary if Calvary people are praying in unison for these things for the next 40 days. All right? Enjoy that. It's free. God bless.